Well, tonight, as we continue our message from this morning, I ask that you turn with me again for our text to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. But in connection with the second point of our sermon, I would also invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we read together, very, very familiar verses to us, comforting verses. Philippians chapter 4. We read together verses 4 through 13. As we look there, hear now the word of God. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then we turn back to Genesis chapter 39 again, beginning at the last part of verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, Come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began to consider this morning, Joseph was indeed brought face to face with unsolicited temptation by Mrs. Potiphar. He didn't ask for it. He gave her absolutely no indication that he was interested in her. And as we said this morning, it was indeed a powerful temptation for sexual gratification. And humanly speaking, it was insurmountable. It was like a mountain unable to climb. How could he conquer it? How could he overcome it? She tried to force him to make a choice between the favor of God and the favor of man. Now, some say that he was in a no-win situation. He was going to anger one or the other, and we can understand that a bit. But let's be honest, sometimes it's much harder for us to make one angry whose eyes we are looking into, and we just somehow figure, well, God, well, you know, he will understand. The fact is, beloved, sometimes it simply isn't possible to please both God and man, and it's at those times that we must be ready. It's at those times that we must know exactly what we are going to do. But praise be to God, as Jesus said, with God all things are possible. And we know that there was only one way for Joseph to triumph here, and that's because the Lord was with him. And therefore tonight, our second point, we see the inspiring victory. And the believer's comfort, as the Apostle Paul says, is I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And maybe you notice the context of that. Not only joyful circumstances, but even in difficult circumstances, Paul says, I can do everything. Especially in difficult circumstances. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It was in that strength that Joseph determined to walk with God, no matter what the cost. And beloved, at the very outset, that may that be true of you and myself as well. That in the strength of the Lord, we would determine to walk with God, no matter what the cost. Well, of course, we know the story so well, don't we? Joseph resisted her. And through this temptation, God was testing him. God was proving him. God was preparing him for leadership. God was preparing to advance him even through this temptation and the aftermath of it. Think about it. If Joseph had given in to Mrs. Potiphar, he never would have become prime minister of Egypt. He never would have saved his family, and he would simply have blended in with Egyptian history, never, ever to be spoken of again. The commentator Matthew Henry writes, all things considered, he says, his escape was, for all I know, as great an instance of divine power as the deliverance of the three children out of the fiery furnace. Boys and girls, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? That fire was so hot that it consumed, it killed the guards on the outside of the furnace, but those three were spared by God. And Matthew is saying that it was only by God's divine power, and it was the very same divine power that delivered Joseph from the heat of this temptation. It was only by God's grace and power that Joseph was saved from destruction. As Proverbs 6 verse 32 says, "But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself." God with Joseph, beloved, resulted in the inspiring victory over unsolicited temptation. And indeed, as we said this morning, that is to inspire us as we realize what God was doing here, what God was doing for you and me so very long ago. What God was doing in preparation for sending His only begotten Son for us. It's to inspire us, but also it has so much to teach to us, practically speaking, for our day-to-day living, teaching us how to face sin, teaching us how to deal with temptation in the Lord's strength, knowing, as Joseph knew, what sin is. How then, he says, could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, Joseph knew that sin... He knew what sin is. He knew that sin is against God. It is always against God. It is ultimately against God. One of the words used, translated as sin in Scripture, has the idea of missing the mark, as we know. Boys and girls, think of the target with the bullseye in it. Think of the archer as he shoots his arrow, and the arrow goes either way off to the right or off to the left. He misses the mark. And that's what sin is, missing the mark, that target that God has set for His people to hit in walking before Him. Sin is the very opposite of what God commands. It is disobedience to God. It is the opposite of that which pleases Him. It contradicts His holiness and His righteousness. So to do that which is wicked yet pleases Satan but offends God is sin. And of course, we have to deal with Satan's distortion of it, don't we? Satan doesn't want us to see the truth of it. He wants us to see his ways differently. Through temptation, he waters down sin. Not the truth of it, but he waters down the very appearance of it. He waters down the thought of it so that we won't see it as so bad, as so objectionable. and instead so that we might see it as desirable and even deserved. For example, a simple illustration, boys and girls and young people, you've studied hard for a test. You've studied very, very hard. You know the material. And you're confident going into the test, but all of a sudden there's that one, just that one, that you cannot think of the answer at the moment. You can see the answer in the notes on the page. You know that you know it. And therefore you might think, well, I know that I know it. I really do deserve to get a straight A. So this time I'll just borrow that one answer from my neighbor. Or for those who are dating, you might say, we love each other. We are committed to each other. We are sure, it might be a long time down the road, but we are sure that we are going to get married someday. So it's okay for us to experiment with our bodies. Satan tries to cause us to wickedly justify our sin, to make it out to be not so bad and even acceptable. Think about it, beloved. Society even renames sin. For example, unrighteous anger or hostility or a very hot temper is called self-expression. It's called letting it all hang out. And we all have the right to express ourselves. We all have the right to let it all hang out. Pride is renamed to be called self-esteem. Coveting is called self-improvement. Those things sound pretty good, don't they? Sexual relationships in the sense of perversion that is condemned in the Bible is called alternative lifestyles. Yet we cannot forget the saying, a rose by any other name is still a rose. You can call it a dandelion if you want, but it doesn't change the fact that it's still a rose. And the same is true with sin, beloved. It doesn't matter what you and I call it. It doesn't matter how we mask it or try to change it. It is still sin and wickedness. It still hurts and destroys. I came across this analogy of a marathon race, a running race, that 26-mile marathon. Of course, we know that it's a physical game, but it's also a mental game. And I don't know this by experience, I must confess, but for those who run a marathon race, some of them get to about the 13-mile mark, and extreme fatigue and stress sets in, and it's at that time that they forget the reason that they had for wanting to run that race. They start to question themselves, why in the world am I doing this? And they try to talk themselves out of finishing it, telling themselves, I can't finish this race. And it's precisely at that moment that they must tell themselves that they had a good reason for starting. They cannot remember it at the moment. They will remember it later. And therefore, they must keep on going. And beloved, in the same way, we are to be prepared before the temptation comes by knowing what sin is. By knowing what sin is, what is sin against God, that which pleases Him, that which does not please Him. We must be prepared and know what sin is, because in the midst of the temptation, we might not be clear-headed. Yet if we can think of absolutely nothing else, we must remember that the temptation is to sin. Satan's temptation, beloved, is always to sin. And therefore, we must remember when he faces us with temptation, it is to sin. And therefore, we have reason to obey God. We have reason to live in response to knowing what sin is and living for God's honor, and not to live in response to the sinful passion at the moment. To remember what it is that the Lord requires of us, as Micah 6 verse 8 says, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Joseph knew what sin is. He knew that it is wickedness. He knew that it is opposition to God's commands and to what God desires. But he also knew what sin does. Not only must we know what sin is, but we must be knowing what sin does. It hurts. It destroys. Joseph knew that it hurts others, that it offends God. Listen again to verses 8 and 9. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice his concern for the two great commandments, love for God above all and his neighbor as himself. Potiphar trusted Joseph, and therefore he entrusted Joseph with everything he had. And Joseph had a moral debt and felt that moral debt to honor that trust. He would protect Potiphar's interests. In essence, that's what we're called to do, aren't we? To protect God's interests. He would protect Potiphar's interests, including Mrs. Potiphar. He would protect her. She was not given to Joseph because she was Potiphar's wife. And Joseph knew that to violate their marriage vows would be sin against both Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. And at the very same time, Joseph was reminding Mrs. Potiphar of her marriage vows. You are his wife. You see, beloved, her husband ought to have been a covering for her eyes from all other men. And the same is true for all of those with whom God has blessed with a spouse. Our spouse is to be the only one that we fix our eyes upon, to be a covering for our eyes from all others when it comes to thoughts and desires that God made to be good and beautiful within the marriage relationship. And ultimately, for each and every one of us, God himself is to be the covering for us, who he is and what he has done when we are brought face to face with temptation to sin. We are called in his strength to keep ourselves pure, to guard our hearts. Young people, guard your hearts. Our sin, whether openly or whether subtly, hurts others and may even drive them away from Christ. But even more than hurting others, Joseph knew that sin offends God. David, you recall, was brought face to face with the truth of his sin with Bathsheba. And he says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Indeed, he had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against the nation of Israel. But ultimately, he knew that his sin was against God. And each and every one of us, when we are tempted to sin, whether it's a great sin or a small sin in our sight, whether publicly or privately, we ought to ask ourselves, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice something interesting here. Joseph never condemned Mrs. Potiphar. He never stuck his finger in her face and said, you wicked woman, you ought not be doing that. But he points the finger at himself. How could I, one who knows the mercy and the blessing of God, how could I, one who knows the difference between right and wrong, how could I, one who knows that I'm saved by God's grace alone, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And beloved, in essence, what he is saying here is, I can't. By saying that phrase, he is saying, I can't. It's impossible. I could never do that against the God who loves me and saved me. As 1 John 3 verse 9 says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. John's not talking about perfection there. We know that. But he is talking about the desire to do what is right. I cannot do what is wrong. That's not my desire. I cannot do it. You see, beloved, God with Joseph was not a burden to him. As if he was burdened by the fact that God was always looking over his shoulder, as if God was his parole officer. But God with Joseph was a delight to him. And as believers, as we think of God with us, that is to fill us with reverential fear and awe, just as Isaiah, when he was brought face to face with the holiness of God, all he could do was exclaim, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." As believers, as we think about God with us, we are to recognize the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are to remember the work of Jesus Christ for me, even as we sang in the hour of trial, "Bring to my remembrance sad Gethsemane," or cross-crowned Calvary. As we are brought face to face with temptation to sin, may that be our covering as we think on what Jesus Christ has done for us, that He gave His life, that He took our sin and the punishment for our sin, every last bit of it upon Himself, so that you and I might be free, might be seen as perfectly righteous in the sight of God. We are to remember the work of Jesus Christ, that might be our covering before our eyes. And therefore then to respond to temptation by saying, How could I, one who has been bought at a price? How could I, one who is not my own but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, how could I, one who is a new creation, one who has been given a duty to live for and serve Him, how could I sin against the one who shed His blood for me and gave His life for me and saved me? Oh, beloved, may we not let our guard down. May we not become lazy. May we not water down sin, but instead take it most seriously, remembering that the sin of God's elect is the very reason why Jesus Christ left His home in glory and humbled Himself and took the curse and punishment of sin upon Himself. And therefore, to willingly give into temptation, in essence, is to say of Jesus and His work, "It doesn't mean much to me." But those with a new life desire to avoid temptation and sin, and they want to know how to avoid temptation and sin. And again, Joseph is a wonderful God-given example for us. You see, beloved, the truth is sometimes we do solicit temptation, don't we? Sometimes we do put ourselves in temptation's way. For example, young people, there's a party, and you know that certain activities are going to take place at that party that you have no business participating in, but you say, "I can handle it." Famous last words to your parents are, "Trust me." And I know, because I said that to my parents one time regarding an activity that I'm not proud of at all, and those words turned out to be wrong. Or think about the television. We talked about that just briefly this morning. Again, beloved, we are not to put ourselves in temptation's way. We've got to be careful. We've got to be so discerning. But notice here what Joseph did or didn't do. Listen again as we read verses 8 through 12. Three things that Joseph did or didn't do. "But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, 'My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." Three things that Joseph did or didn't do. First of all, he didn't keep silent, and thereby possibly give her the wrong understanding that he would at least think about it. He didn't keep silent, beloved. Again, he refused again and again and again with his words. And as he did so, he provided a witness for God. He gave testimony to his relationship with God. And the idea that we are to get here is that Joseph never, as hard as it may be for us to comprehend this, Joseph never even thought about accepting her offer. It's not as if he said, you know, I'd like to, but you know, I can't. It's that God thing looking over my shoulder. As we said this morning, he never flirted with her. He never joked about her advances. He never gave her command to go to bed with him a second thought, even if it cost him his job, his position. God's command was more important to him than hers. And again, may that be true of you and me. Always, that God's command, that God's word, that God's glory is always more important to us than anything else. Joseph desired to please God more than man. The second thing, he did all he could to avoid being near her. As we pointed out this morning, he refused to even be with her. He did all he could to keep from giving her a reason to lust after him. And therefore, we too, beloved, are to learn that we don't willfully put ourselves in a position where we will be tempted to sin or where we will cause others to be tempted to sin. Be careful how we dress, that we don't be the means for lustful, adulterous thoughts in others. Be careful about the magazines or the pictures on the internet that we might look at, that they might not arouse sinful desires in our heart and mind. Just simple illustrations. The illustrations are manifold, aren't they? The third thing, he put the principles he professed into practice. When Mrs. Potiphar grabbed him, and only the two of them, humanly speaking, would know, what did he do? He ran as fast as he could. He literally tore himself away from her. There was a struggle. The clothing of that day, the cloak that's being talked about, is not like the clothing of today. We all know it's very possible when you're joking around and boys and girls, you're playing tag or something and someone grabs your jacket or your sweater, you can slip out of it very easily. That's not the case here. It was not an easy thing to get. It wasn't just a robe. It's not an easy thing to get this cloak off. There was a struggle. He had to work to get out of it because she was holding on to it. He had to work to get free. He didn't worry about that cloak that would testify against him later on because he was more concerned about God's honor. In the original language, it literally says, he, that is Joseph, got him out, got himself out. He knew the Lord was with him. And by the grace of God, he got himself out of there. And all along, he never stopped to think about the pros and the cons of giving in. He didn't debate about what to do. But you see, beloved, he was so filled with the truth of God that when the time came, it was automatic. He was ready with his eyes on God. And he dealt with that powerful, unsolicited temptation in a radical way. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. He fled for his life, unlike the young man of Proverbs 7 that we read about this morning. He went headlong into destruction. Beloved, indeed, what an inspiring victory for Joseph in the strength of the Lord. He knew through his dreams that God had a great purpose for him, and this was not it. His faith was tested. His faith was proved to prepare him to be used by God to preserve that line leading to our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this was God's victory, leading to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could be and would be victorious over Satan's temptations, and that victory prepared him to conquer Satan with that sword called the cross. And beloved, in him we are more than conquerors, and we are more than conquerors over temptation too. In our own strength, we will fail each and every time. But again, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. In His strength, you and I are able to turn and run when we are faced with temptation. We can be oh so confident that God's honor is more precious to us than Satan's threat is a danger to us. Now, indeed, we have to be honest about our weaknesses. For example, if you have trouble with alcohol, don't keep it in the house. If you struggle with lust, avoid anything even remotely pornographic. We are called to always be conscious of the Lord's presence and of that which honors Him. And Paul tells us how, in essence, again, in Philippians 4. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Satan will continue to assault us in his life. We know that. And we are called constantly to resist, to resist, to resist. So at times we will fail, we will fall, but our comfort is in Jesus Christ, who gained the eternal victory for all who look to Him in faith. Those who reject Him, they will be eternally destroyed. But for all those, only those, but all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, they are preserved forever. Like Joseph, there might be no immediate earthly reward. We will only offend the world as we stand up for our Savior. Yet our reward is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are to be inspired by Joseph's victory, because the very same God who was with him is still with us today and guarantees that because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, that nothing will be able to separate us from His love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, beloved, take heart, because our hands are in God's hands, and He perfectly cares for us. Amen. Let's pray together.